this week as I drove here, which was very welcomed. We left the windows open. Last week when I was driving in, I looked at my phone and it said minus 45 with the wind chill. And I was like, yeah, it's a little bit too cold for my liking. This week was minus 13. Way better. A balmy 13. It felt good. It felt good. Book a tea time, yeah. If there wasn't any snow, I would probably do it. I'd probably try. Yeah, exactly. Oh, man. Well, 12 years ago, my wife, Becky, and I, we moved to Calgary and felt like the Lord was calling us to join a group of church planters in Calgary, and we planted a church. And one night, one evening, we came together as our church, and we listened to Luke, one of the pastors, bring some teaching. And at the end of the night, everyone was talking and chatting, and I was chatting with a gentleman, and have no idea what the conversation was about. He wasn't from our church. He was just joining us that evening. But at the end of the conversation, he opened up. I was sharing with him about our church and what we were doing and this and that. And at the end of the conversation, he pulled out his wallet, opened it up, and handed me a $100 bill and said, Randall, I just want to bless you guys. And I was like, oh, my word, that's awesome, $100 bill. I don't know if I've ever had a $100 bill in my hand. Like, I've had $100, but an actual $100 bill in my hands felt good. And the conversation ended. I put the $100 bill in my pocket. And immediately I felt like the Lord said, Randall, I want you to give that $100 bill to Luke, the guy who was speaking that evening. And I was like, oh, really, Lord? It feels so good. It feels so good in my pocket. No, I was like, whatever. I can give and receive. And so I was going to do that. I got into a couple other conversations that evening after that. And then completely forgot about the $100 bill in my pocket and walked out of the church. And as I'm walking out of the church, the Lord was like, Randall, I want you to give that $100 bill to Luke. And I was like, oh, yeah, I honestly forgot. I wasn't trying to be disobedient or anything. I was like, oh, I forgot, okay. But then I knew if I was going to give it to him that night, I'd have to walk back into the church. And you know how it is. You get into another 100 conversations with people, and you're like, I just want to go home. I just want to go to sleep. And so I had a meeting planned with Luke the very next day at Starbucks, and so I was like, well, I'll just give the $100 bill to him tomorrow at Starbucks when I meet him. And so I go to my car, drive home, go to bed, get to Starbucks the next day, walking into Starbucks, I put my hand into the pocket to get the $100 bill, and it's gone. No $100 bill. I search everywhere. I'm looking in my car. I'm looking in between the seats. I'm freaking out. I'm like, oh, Lord, where is this $100 bill? And so I never found the $100 bill. And I talked with Becky later that day, and I was like, the Lord asked me to give this $100 bill. What are we going to do? And we decided that we would take $100 out of our savings account and give the $100 bill, or give $100 to Luke, regardless. And so now I don't have the $100 bill, and I'm short $100, right, or whatever, out $100. And the Lord taught me very, very clearly, and this has stuck with me ever since that time, that He's asking and requiring of us quick obedience. Not delayed obedience. And I wasn't trying to be disobedient, but I was just delaying the obedience. And like, Randall, just do it right away. Regardless of what's going on, just be quick to obey. And so today, as we continue our series on the life of Joseph, we are going to see a man who is quick to obey his father. His father asks Joseph, his father asks him to go out into the fields to check out on his brothers, and he quickly responds with a wholehearted yes. So turn with me in your Bibles. This morning I've called the sermon A Tall Task. A Tall Task. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 if you got them with you. Genesis 37 verse 12. This is the second section of scripture that we're going through on the life of Joseph. And this is what it reads. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." Before we dive into the rest of that passage, I want to bring a little bit of light about this place, Shechem. Shechem is not just any place. It is enemy, hostile territory. If you read earlier in Genesis chapter 34, Jacob's only daughter, Dinah, has a very, very unpleasant experience, and the people in that area had taken advantage of her and not treated her very well. And so what happens in Shechem is Jacob finds out about this incident in Genesis chapter 34, and his sons go out to Shechem, and it's a big story, but they kill a whole bunch of people. And so this territory of Shechem isn't just any territory that Jacob is asking Joseph to go to. It's actually enemy territory. It's hostile. And it's not a pleasant place. So let's continue on in Genesis 37. Let's go to verse 13 and 14. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." He said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So what Jacob's asking his son, his favored son Joseph, to do is no simple task. It's quite a tall task. The dangers of going down to Shechem would be many. It was actually a 50-mile journey from where they were. And this 50-mile journey, you can imagine, would have been filled with potential of robbers being caught by bandits or something like that. There would have been extreme weather, wild animals. And a 50-mile journey on foot would have taken quite some time. And so what Jacob here is asking of his son is not a simple task. And furthermore, where is Jacob going? He's going to visit his brothers. And his brothers, if you remember from last week, hate Joseph. And we looked at this word hate last week. This was no, I hate chicken nuggets, or I hate, I don't know, I hate whatever, right? Yeah, something simple. No, hatred insinuated that there was most likely murder in their hearts. And so his brothers, he's going to his brothers who hate him. And so this is, Jacob is sending his favorite son into a death sentence, But listen how Joseph responds to the task of his father. He says in verse 13, "Here I am." Essentially, if you look into the Hebrew language here, essentially what Joseph is saying is, "Yes, Absolutely. I will go and do what you are asking me. There's zero hesitation in the heart of Joseph. The writer of Genesis is wanting to contrast the obedience of Joseph to go look, to check out his brothers, and he's contrasting it with the disobedience, the wickedness of his brothers. His brothers are murderous men that we learned back in Genesis chapter 34. They're not pleasant individuals. They're filled with jealousy and hatred. And so Joseph's character shines through in this incident in saying, yes, absolutely, I will go and check in on my brothers, even in the midst of a hostile situation. And it rings familiar in the life of Jesus being sent by his heavenly Father into a world filled with sin and hatred, and into a world that would reject him. Acts 4:11 speaks to Jesus being the stone that the builders rejected. And Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And so the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus once again parallel. Continuing on in chapter 37, 15 to 17, Joseph comes to Shechem. Let's read what it says. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So Joseph comes down to Shechem, and he's looking around, and his brothers are nowhere to be found. And now at this point, Joseph could have easily said, you know, we've all been in situations where we've done our due diligence, we've done what has been asked of us, and we come up short. Oh, can't find them. You know, you could easily turn around and just say, all right, packing up my bags, I'm going home. But Joseph is resolute and unwavering in his obedience to his father. He wants to fulfill what his father is asking him to do. He comes, a man finds Joseph wandering in the middle of nowhere, in the open fields, and says, hey, what's going on? Like, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm looking for my brothers. Do you know where they are? And coincidence of coincidences, this man in the fields, the only man for miles, knows where Joseph's brothers are. Interesting. And so I think at this point it's crucial to point out that nothing ever happens by coincidence. God is setting up the grand story of his plan of salvation. God is setting up the grand story of his plan of redemption. We talked about over the last couple weeks, the seed project. He's going to, generation after generation after generation, he's going to continue on this line until one day Jesus comes. And there's no coincidences. God is moving. In this portion of Scripture, we actually never see God's name being mentioned. But yet, we can see that he has his hand all over these people's lives. It was pointed out to me as I was studying this week, it was pointed out to me that had this man been walking in a little bit of a different direction, Joseph and him probably would have never met. You know, he's the only man out in the field, yet Joseph and him somehow connect. Some commentators actually believe this isn't even a man. He might even be an angel or some he might be an angel, you know, directed by God or something to run into Joseph. But you never know. Continuing on in verses 18 through 36, Joseph is on his way down to Dothan. And as he comes, maybe he can see his brothers, I don't know, but they can see him. And they're like, oh yeah, here comes this dreamer. He somehow found us. And as Joseph is coming towards them, we see that their hatred, their anger, their jealousy of him has not subsided. It is still there in their hearts. And they are planning, the scripture says, let's kill him. It says they conspire to kill him. But before they ever get around to killing him, Reuben, the oldest child, for whatever reason, maybe he feels some sort of obligation as the oldest son to take care of, his father's favored son. He says, no, let's not kill him. Let's, strip him of his clothes and throw him in a pit. And so they grab Joseph when he shows up, and they probably beat him up a little bit and strip him of his nice robe, and they throw him in the pit. And then they sit down and have lunch like nothing ever happened. They're eating their lunch, and then while they're eating their lunch, Judah, one of the brothers, says, you know, look, why would we kill him? This is in Genesis 37:27. What profit is it if we kill him and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites so that our hands will not be on him. Wonder of wonders, who do we come in contact with again but the Ishmaelites? And the Ishmaelites, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Abraham and his concubine Sarah have a son, Ishmael. Abraham and Hagar have a son, Ishmael. Got to make that clear for the recording. Abraham and Hagar, his concubine, have a son, Ishmael. And now these are the descendants, the Ishmaelites are the descendants of Ishmael. And they are distant relatives of Joseph and his brothers. And so they decide to sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. Now, legally, if you were to take someone and sell them into slavery in the ancient Near East, this went hand in hand with murder. It was doing the exact same thing. It was like doing the exact same thing, and it required capital punishment. So if you were going to kill someone, or if you killed someone, it was the very same thing as selling them into slavery, because it essentially stole their life from them. And we know that from the Old Testament law, God is very protective of human life. So selling someone into slavery and murder were both a capital offense. If you remember in the New Testament, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, he actually sold Jesus to the Roman officials for 30 shekels of silver. Once again, we see this interesting parallel of selling human life for money. John 1:11, speaking about Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Joseph comes to his own, his brothers, and they are seething with hatred, and Jesus comes to his own people, And again, they reject him and hate him and they do not receive him. So for now, the brothers had gotten rid of their problem. They were set. They didn't need to worry about this dreamer anymore. They took the robe of Joseph and killed a goat and put blood all over this robe and then brought it to their father Jacob and said, "Hey, you know, we found this coat. Is this your son's robe? You know, it's all filled with blood." And Jacob sees it and immediately he knows, "My son, my favorite son, is gone. And again, we see something very interesting, lying, and we see lying and deception rearing an ugly head in amongst the people of God. If you remember back a few chapters in Genesis, Jacob deceives his father, Isaac, by dressing up like Esau in order to steal the blessing and the birthright as the firstborn child. And now Jacob, the liar, the cheater, is being deceived himself by clothing and his family, his sons. And so I think we can see a lesson is very clear. God is very clear in his word that your sin eventually finds you out. The things that, you know, we mess up on, the things that we, in relation to sin in our lives, we can't hide them and we can't ignore them and think that they're never going to have any sort of consequence. Now, there is grace. Jesus forgives, obviously. We know that. But the things that are deep down in us that maybe no one knows, they will come to the surface at some point, and they will need to be dealt with. And hopefully, by the mercy of God, it does not ruin and destroy us and our relationships. But we see Numbers 32:23 says, "Your sin will find you out." And so while all of this is going on, Jacob is weeping in his tent because his favored son is dead. Joseph is on his way to Egypt with the Ishmaelite traders. An inescapable lesson in the life of Joseph, living a life, you know, obedient to his father, is that when we walk in obedience to God, life will probably not be easy. It will probably not guarantee a life of ease, or we might be successful, but just because we walk in obedience doesn't automatically guarantee success in life. In fact, it often means the opposite. Walking in obedience often means that hardship is just around the corner. It's a difficult lesson to learn. There have been times where Becky and I, you know, we'll step out in faith into something because we believe that the Lord is asking us to do something, or just trying to walk in obedience to what he's saying in on our lives. And like within a week, our life is just a mess and everything seems like it's falling apart. And you're like, "What in the world is going on here? Jesus, you asked us to do something. We're being obedient to it. And now everything's falling apart." What is going on? Has anyone ever encountered this? Yes, so I'm not the only one. I'm sure many of you have felt this way. Sometimes the question might come to our minds, why would I walk in obedience if it doesn't guarantee success? Why would I walk in obedience? You know, you kind of get that, I don't know, anger in your heart almost. And you're like, Lord, why would I walk in obedience if it's not going to get any easier anyways? Why is this so difficult? Why walk submissive to the ways of God in my life if it's not going to get any better for me? Our obedience to God is not about us. It's not about having a better, easier life. It's not about our happiness. It's not about the wishes and dreams that we have coming true. It is about the kingdom of God being released on the earth. It is about God's plans and purposes coming to pass and coming to be fulfilled. Each one of us has been given a task, has been given we've been given a calling or a purpose, a specific purpose. And these aren't just given so that we can live for ourselves. We're living for something far greater than our dreams coming to pass. In the greater context of Joseph's life, God begins to fulfill the plans and purposes that he gave to Abraham. If you remember, Abraham was given the promise that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And through Joseph's obedience and his hardship, he ends up being the prime minister of Egypt in a time of worldwide famine. Who's going to be blessed when Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt? The entire world will be blessed because God has raised up Joseph. Through Abraham's offspring, God has raised him up, and now he's going to be a blessing to the entire world. This is just a small fulfillment of that promise. Ultimately, we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He would be a blessing to the entire world, obviously, with saving everyone, giving his life for our sin and rebellion. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, Romans 8:28. You guys probably all know this verse, and we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. His purpose. We are called according, we are called according to his purposes, not our purposes. The story of Joseph wreaks havoc on this idea that if we walk in obedience to God, everything is going to go well. We are going to have the nice house with the white picket fence. We're going to have 3 kids, and we're going to have a nice big camper and go camping all summer long. And we're going to have nice cars and nice things and nice clothes and lots of friends and blessed relationships. Now, none of those things are wrong. So if you have those things, don't hear me saying that's wrong. Yeah, exactly. But that's not why we are walking in obedience to the things that God is calling us to. The life of Joseph is not how to go from the prison to the palace by, you know, follow these few leadership principles and you will get to the palace one day. You know, that's not the life of Joseph. Many books are written on Joseph like that. Like, if you just walk in obedience enough, and if you just stick it out long enough, one day you will enter into the palace. You might be in the prison right now, but you'll get into the palace. Now, don't get me wrong, there are blessings that come from obedience and perseverance. However, it's not promised that things will always turn out the way we think they should. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, all who desire to walk in obedience, are going to be persecuted. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials." Vodi Bauckham states this, "This is a tale, the story of Joseph. This is a tale of redemption in which Joseph pays an unthinkable price for a purpose much greater than he." When we walk in obedience to God, we are not doing it because it's going to make us rich and famous, like I've already said. This is essentially the prosperity gospel. You know, I'll walk in obedience so that I can be blessed. Yeah. Yeah, we're living for something far greater. God's plans and purposes. Who knows the people that you will touch through your obedience? We're living for something far greater than that. Like I mentioned earlier, Becky and I moved to Calgary to plant a church, and that was in 2012. We started that, and a few short months, we had been living in the United States, and we had to leave because our visas were running out. So in this time of transition, we were asked to plant a church or be a part of it, and through lots of prayer and discernment, we said yes. And we were excited. We were so excited. We were like in our early 20s. God's going to bring revival to Calgary. God's going to do amazing things. It's going to be awesome. And within like 2 months, I was falsely accused by one of our leaders. And it was one of the hardest things that I've ever walked through, even to this day. My character got dragged through the mud by one of our core leaders, and Becky and I tried walking this out with this individual and his wife with integrity, with honor, with patience. We met multiple times trying to work through it, and in the end, they ended up leaving the church, and it was just messy. Within 2 months of planting a church. And that put a damper, to say the least, on our excitement that God was going to do incredible things. And God did do incredible things in those years. But over the three years that we were with that team, there would be relational difficulties. There would be difficulties just navigating different aspects of church life, and it was a difficult 3 years, and there were disappointments, hurts, and failures, and all of this came out of walking in obedience to the Lord. It wasn't revival. It wasn't exciting things happening all the time. Although there were great things that did come from it, but it was a very difficult season. And about 5 years after we had left the church was still going, and the church is still going to this day. And about 5 years after we had left, I was at a house group meeting one night. And I was asked to come and lead worship for them, and I got to talking to one lady afterwards, and we were talking, and she said she was going to this church, and I was like, oh, no way, that's cool. Me and some friends planted that church 5 years ago. And she's like, Randall, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. She's like, thank you so much for your obedience in planting this church. Thank you so much for your commitment, even through difficulties in planting that church, because my family has been so blessed by that church. And I know our friends' families have been blessed by this church as well. And so you never know, even in the midst of your, in the midst of obedience and in the midst of the hardships that might come because of obedience, you never know what will happen and how God will use it. Just like here in this story of Joseph, in the life of Joseph, where he walks in obedience to his father. And, you know, his brothers throw him in the pit, then they sell him. He's off into a land that is foreign to him in a foreign nation. And, you know, we know the rest of the story. He becomes the prime minister and does a great work in Egypt. Unknown to Joseph, he would never return to his homeland. This would be the last time he would ever see his father for 20 years. His father thinking that he's dead. Joseph not knowing what's going to happen. And Joseph's obedience, again, was not about living for himself. And our obedience is not about living for ourselves either. It's for something far greater. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He was living for something far greater, and he was brought to the cross. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. The disciple Matthew was flayed to death with an axe. Yeah, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read about it. If you so desire to read about it. Yeah. And so, there's a very good chance. You know, if we look at the biblical example all throughout Scripture, we're going to see over and over and over that obedience is often met with hardship, but our obedience is unto something far greater than ourselves. It's unto something far greater than living just for our own dreams and plans and purposes. I've referred to God's plans and purposes often, and that can be a very broad term maybe for some of us, but what do I mean by God's plans and purposes? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some counsel us, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The ultimate plan and purpose of God is to bring about, in the history of Scripture, is to bring about the promise of Jesus, and then that all might come to know all might come to know the saving work of Jesus. And so that is the plan and purpose of God. And as well, for the believer, what are the plans for God? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus. The hope of the Christian walk is that we would become more like Christ. We would continue to look more like him. And trials and temptations and testings have this interesting way about bringing us into the image of Christ. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because it produces hope, it produces endurance, it produces patience, it's producing character in us, it's producing Jesus in us." A point that the author of Genesis makes over and over is that God is sovereign over our circumstances. God is in control. We saw in the life of Joseph, just in this portion of Scripture, that Joseph was on his way to Shechem to find his brothers, and he didn't see his brothers anywhere, but somehow he ran into some man out in the fields who knew exactly where his brothers were. I mean, I guess you could chalk it up to coincidences, but I believe that the Lord was guiding and leading the man and Joseph to run into each other at the right time. I love what Ian Duguid he says in his book on Joseph. He makes an incredible point. He says this: this lesson, the lesson of God's sovereignty, this lesson is repeated over and over because it is a lesson that we need to hear repeatedly. I cannot tell you the amount of times that I need to hear that God's hand is sovereign over my life. I mean, I might be one of the most up and down people you will ever meet. Like, sometimes I'm on cloud nine. I'm like, yes, the Lord is fulfilling his plans and purposes in my life. And the very next day, I'm down in the pits. I'm like, God, where are you? Like, come on. Could you pick it up a little bit? Anyone there like me? Okay, good. I'm not the most fickle person then. God's sovereignty is at work in complex and profound ways throughout this story, just as it is in our story. Ian Duguid continues. Joseph is needed in Egypt to bring about the plans of God. Joseph is needed in Egypt to save a people, to save the world, the known world at that time, from famine. And so God, through very complex ways, through the sins of others, sovereignly works Joseph all the way down to Egypt. Something that comes to my mind is the words of Paul in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable are his ways. When we look back on our lives, we see over and over and over his hand on our lives. We can't see it when we're looking forward, but when we look back to how he's led us, to how he's guided us, it's absolutely incredible how he has moved, how he has worked, how he has opened the door at the right time. The older I get, the more I will be stubborn about the sovereignty of God over our lives. We even see God's painful providence. Those are the words of Ian Duguid. We even see God's painful providence is for something far greater than our glory, for his glory. It's for his glory. Our lives are not just happenstance. Our pain and suffering has purpose. God uses it for his glory, for his sovereign plans. Listen to Acts 17, 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. I want to encourage you today. God is sovereign over your situation. God is sovereign over your life. If you have dreams, and I would even say dreams that God has put into your heart, he is sovereign over those dreams. And he will bring about his plans through your life for his glory and your good. We see that in a profound way in the life of Joseph. As well, I want to invite you today into the obedience that says, here I am. That says, absolutely, yes, I will go do that. Regardless of what happens. Maybe there'll be great blessing on the other side. But there might be also difficult hardship on the other side as well. But regardless, I want to invite you into obedience that says, here I am, just like Joseph. Joseph, last week, we were introduced to his two dreams that caused him a great deal of probably excitement in his heart, but then turned into a lot of pain at the same time. But we were introduced to these dreams, and Joseph's dreams this week, we see, are completely shattered. I mean, he's on his way to Egypt with the traitors, and he is he's probably crying. He's probably wondering, how did he get into this mess? He's probably wondering a lot of things. But then there's also the fact that, hey, like just a couple months ago, I had some dreams. And these were pretty profound dreams. How are these dreams going to come to pass? God had to shatter them. He needed Joseph to walk in the purity of those dreams. Not in the dream that one day he would be great, but he had to walk in the purity of that one day God would use him for his glory, not for Joseph's glory. Maybe you're in a season where God is shattering your dreams. Maybe you're in a season where God is redefining your dreams so that they will bring him glory and not shine glory on you. It's for our good when he gets the glory, so that Jesus will become our reward. Would you stand with me? And let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We honor you that you are sovereign over our lives, that you are in control. And we thank you that you are obedient to come to earth to give your life, that you would bring glory to the Father in heaven, as you hung on that cross and died for the sins of the world. And Jesus, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit, that we would also walk in obedience, regardless of the outcome, because we know that it produces character, it produces patience and endurance, and it conforms us into being more like you. And Jesus, today there are some who are walking through shattered dreams. And God, I just pray that you would rebuild, remold, and shape those dreams, that they would bring about your glory, your honor, and that you would work all things together for good in our lives. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.